We're in part four today of the family series. Let me pray and then we'll begin our study. Father in heaven, we bless your great name. We thank you for your loving kindness and that your mercies are new this morning. The beautiful heavy dew on the ground is a living sermon to us that your mercies are new like the dew every morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, drawing us, keeping us, carrying us all the way. We pray now you'd shepherd your flock. Beloved Lord Jesus, shepherd us, teach us. By your Spirit and by the glory of God's presence and nearness, your word, care for us, lead us. Lord, we commit the whole day, all of it to you. For your glory we ask. Amen. Well, again, this is part four in our study on the family. Some of you maybe have been in on all of it. Some of you may have been in on a few of the sessions. But as I said to the men last week, we cannot take our cues from this pagan worldly society around us. Husbands, men, brothers in the faith, we cannot, we should not take our cues or any of the pictures of manhood that we see around us. And sisters, you women, married or unmarried, you cannot take your cues as well from the pagan society around you. This world ultimately gives you nothing to pattern your life after. It's not after Christ and it's not after what you need to be after. In fact, for you women, it only gives you twisted and, if you want to put it this way, ungodly views of womanhood or how that's lived out as a woman, how women are to live. So you have to be careful. John MacArthur, I quoted one of his quotes last week about men. He also said this, because the church has been so engulfed in, identified with, and victimized by worldly standards, God's standards seem out of date, irrelevant, or offensive to modern mentalities. Isn't that true? Because when you depart from this, what do you have that's any basis of truth? This is so true, what Brother MacArthur said, of womanhood today, and especially for you wives. For what it means to be a Christian wife, or to be a wife, and certainly to be a Christian woman and a Christian wife. You know what this world does is it portrays wives. I mean, marriage has been so kind of cast away, it's not even esteemed really at all in modern society. There's such confusion and distortion and wickedness. But the world, when it does deal with marriage, it portrays wives as disillusioned and unsatisfied with their husbands, uninterested in child training and being a homemaker. It's made a joke. It's a mockery. It presents women, they have to have a career for self-esteem and personal meaning, or if you want to say personal identity. I mean, this is the air we breathe today, right, sisters? This is the take you're in. And lastly, it presents worldly women as striving to adorn their body for vain attention. It's all about outward beauty, vanity. Ultimately, flesh and wickedness, because it's done in such a sinful way. So that's just Philip's quick summary. Here's many other things you could say. It's so bad today, sisters, you godly women and you young women that are in the faith. It's so bad today that the phrase, they lived happily ever after, is considered a long ago fairy tale. Right? I mean, people laugh in your face if you say that, and they lived happily ever after. Charles and Susanna Spurgeon did, and Jonathan and Sarah Edwards did, and I know people today here and in other places in the earth that did. They don't think there's any such reality in today's marriages, that they live happily ever after. But God says we can. I'm interested in what God says, aren't you? He's the one that designed marriages, and he's the one that brings us into that union. Cannot a husband and wife dwell happily ever after? Yes, through sickness and death and all the things they go through. Hard days? Yes. He says in Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with your wife all the days of your brief or your vain life. That's how he says it. I think the ESV says, enjoy your wife all the days of your life. I think that's kind of, they live happily. So, you get the point. That's the way God designed it to be. Not fairy tale writers. God said live happily, live in joy, live with great purpose and companionship. So God's glory should be displayed in you, sisters, as wives. The glory of God should be upon you as a Christian woman and as a wife. And it should be seen in a wonderful picture of intense love, deep friendship, gospel companionship, and closeness to your husband. And for you younger ladies, you girls, and younger ones growing and coming along, really tuck these things away. Try to lay hold of these and believe God for great things. If He has you to marry, let Him form all of your views and your expectations. God's Word is your manual for being a godly wife. God's Word. He is wonderfully clear about your ordained role as a wife. His Word is not silent here. So today, as I've been saying in the previous weeks, we're going to put another building block on this theme of the family. The foundation of the family is covenant love between a husband and a wife, because it's God's picture of covenant love, Christ to His people. That's the foundation, right? And we talked about being joint heirs together as a husband and wife. A Christian husband and wife are the closest of companions. And last week we talked about the biblical husband. So this is the fourth building block. We're going to look at the topic of biblical wives. I'd like for us to look at four areas or four commands to wives, to the women from the Scriptures, new and back in the Old Testament. They address loving submission, being family-centered, displaying godly character, and cultivating inward beauty. Those are the four topics we're going to look at by the grace of God. And these are commands. They're not just suggestions for a few Christian women that like to try this. They're commands to every Christian woman in every age, in every culture. They're going to live out their differences in cultures. But the Word of God, these are foundational truths that we're going to see. Command number one, loving submission. Loving submission. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be in Ephesians 5, and then we'll flip over a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 3. We've been in this text already a few times because of the theme of this husband and wives and the love of Christ for His church, and last week the love of a husband for his wife. But look down in Colossians 5 to verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Amen. We'll stop there. Turn a few pages over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Loving submission. Just a very, very short verse here by Paul, speaking to the Colossian Christians, giving out these admonitions and these commands to these Christians. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit, as it is fit in the Lord, or as it is fitting, it is appropriate in the Lord. Loving submission. It's clearly biblical man begins from the beginning to the end of Scripture. In matters of role and function, for husbands and wives, God has made clear distinctions. There are clear directives in Scripture between the difference between what a husband is to be about and what a wife is to be about. And we see it, as I've said, we see it from Old Testament verses and truths, and we see it all the way into the New Testament and the great picture here with Christ and His bride in Ephesians 5, and then other teachings by Paul and Peter about this role and function, husbands and wives. The order in God's design is for the husband to be the head. He is to be the head. He's to be the leader. This does not mean that he is a superior human being. He's placed in a role over the wife, over his family, according to God's authority, God's structure. It's God's design. And therefore, the wife is in her place by God's design. Has nothing to do with one being superior to another. If the governor of Texas comes here today, he has a certain authority, has a certain role that he performs. He's not a superior human to any of us in this room, right? He's just in a role that has authority to it. And that's the picture here between a husband and his wife. So it means if the husband is to be the head and to lead and guide his wife, it's the picture, and we touched on this last week, it's this glorious picture, hopefully gospel reality picture, of a husband like Christ to his bride. A husband following Christ, loving his bride as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And therefore, the husband, this is by way of reminder, his is sacrificial love. He's not walking as a dictator. He's not a superior human being. He's placed to love and to lead his wife. Therefore, he is over his wife. Meaning in headship. William Hendrickson said this, a home without a head is an invitation to chaos. A country without leaders is an invitation to chaos. A church without pastors and shepherds over the flock is an invitation to chaos. In every institution out there, any kind of organization or institution, God has authorities, right? And therefore, the principle here to the wife, to the Christian wife, is loving submission. So therefore, in God's Word, He categorically says, it's universal, right? It's for all time. God's Word says to all wives, be in submission to your husband. In fact, beloved, this is the most repeated command to wives in the Bible, by far. It's the most repeated command over and over. So God is serious about this. His Word is serious about this. It's a part of the structure of all that God's created for His glory, for His name's sake. You say, well, where all would we see that? Just in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, if we've read, about this universal principle of submission to their husband. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, obviously. 1 Timothy 2, Titus 2, and 1 Peter 3. Those five chapters clearly deal with this teaching. You can find other applications of it in other letters, maybe not as clearly, not as articulated quite as directly. So it is a universal principle. A Christian woman in Africa today is to be under her husband. A Christian woman in Canada or America is to be under her husband. That is the authority that God has set in place. Regardless of the woman's social standing or her intelligence or her age or her gifting. Sometimes you sisters, I'll hear your husband say, my wife is much more gifted, much more stable or diligent than I am. Well, the husband's not necessarily saying, I'm going to step out of my role and turn this over to her. He's simply admiring the grace of God in his wife. But it does not change his role to be the head or her role to be under her husband. It is a universal principle, no matter what you're gifting. In fact, as I was enjoying reading to all of us a couple of weeks ago out of Spurgeon and Hudson and Maria Taylor and Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, as I was reading those, I wanted you to see the give and take. Yes, he's the head and she's under her husband, but there's this give and take, this joint heirs, building each other up. The command to be subject to, that's the phrase it uses in the King James, to be subject to means to put yourself under. Right? You put yourself under that authority. We learn it in society in so many ways. You put yourself under teachers or people that you would be under that are in training. Some people that, you know, would be under their coach if they're in there, some sort of an activity that involves a coach. We obviously know that there's authorities with police officers, etc. But you put yourself under, you see yourself under that authority. Right? If a Denton police officer comes in here today and sits here and if he's a part of our body, like Eric Byrd, he's a Fort Worth police officer, he's under the teaching, he's under the shepherd's care, right? When we go out and I go to Fort Worth and I'm driving, and if I'm parked in the wrong spot and Brother Eric comes and says, Philip, you're going to have to get out of the spot, I don't have authority over Eric there. He's the authority, right? Just trying to lay the principle of authority. So if you put yourself under, sisters, your husband, you honor God. That's the way God said it's to be. This is speaking of a willing voluntary submission. Not begrudgingly, not reluctantly, a willing. If I asked David Holzlander, brother, do you like being under Christ? He would smile. He would say, it's the glorious submission there is, right? So we are under Christ. And husbands are under Christ. You sisters are under Christ. And you're under your husband. It's voluntary. There's going to be hard days in it. I understand that. Because husbands are not perfect. But the temptation and the tendency in women at large across the world is to push against that. I'm stating something so obvious. The older I get, the more liberty I guess I am to say these things. Because I've seen it. It's everywhere. It's in the air you breathe, girls, ladies, women. After the fall of man and sin, God warned the woman that she would have a desire to seek control over her husband. Genesis 3:16, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have the rule over thee. I pulled out my ESV that has extensive footnotes. In the ESV, some of you may have more of a study type Bible. Read what it says about this Genesis 3, where God was saying, as a part of the curse of the woman, a part of her judgment, pain and childbearing, and she would have a desire to push against her husband. She's been told, in starting in Genesis, to be under him. For those of us old enough to remember the phrase, the women's liberation movement, mid-20th century, right, Linda? You would remember the... I just want to remind everybody that the women's liberation movement didn't begin in the mid-20th century. It began at the fall of man, okay? So they've had trouble with the women's liberation movement in every century since the beginning of time. And there's been centuries where men crushed women and treated them like they were just yard tools. And they do it today in these pagan countries with pagan gods in such a vile view of humanity and particularly women. But my point is the temptation for a woman to not be under her husband has always been there. But it's the greatest place to be. Without grace in the woman and in the man, the battle will continue. Without grace in you brothers and grace in you sisters, the battle will continue. You men might get stirred up to think you're going to be more of a boss. You're going to be more of a general than you need to be. You've got to be careful. As John MacArthur went on to say here, women have a sinful inclination to usurp their man's authority, the husband's authority, and men have a sinful inclination to put women under their feet. There are non-American citizens in our country that come from other countries and other pagan gods that treat women like trash. You see it. I guarantee you see it. You do business in this culture today and look what's happening. You ought to see the way they treat women and what they say and what they publish. And I'm not going to go there right now, but I'm just reminding you, it's everywhere. A low view of women because they don't have a high view or a real view of God. They don't know Christ. So remember, brothers and sisters, as we saw last week, the husband is called to love, provide, protect, nourish, and lead his wife. And therefore, the wife is commanded to be supportive and submissive to his leadership. The wife is never to usurp his authority by trying to be the head. It creates a lot of trouble. And we could all be having thoughts right now about women who are abandoned by their husbands, women who have to step into roles, that they have to provide leadership to the children and things. And I understand that. But I'm talking about the structure of a husband who dwells with his wife, and I'm talking about the Christian marriage. We don't have time to chase all the complexities and all the sinful results in our society. The principle stands. A godly man to love his wife and give his life for his wife and her to stay under him. The husband is never to abdicate his headship responsibility to his wife. What I call AWOL husbands. Checked out. Not even interested. I don't like that. It bugs me. I can be real honest, as Mac would like to say, that bugs me. It does. It's wrong. It's anti-God. It's anti-scriptures. It's anti-Jesus Christ. for men to say, oh, I'll just let her run everything. I'm willing to speak at a big coliseum of high school kids and say to the guys, if that's your attitude, don't bother dating a girl, ever marry anybody. You just go and be your own little selfish brat if you don't have a proper view. Do not have that attitude that you're just going to do your own thing. She can do her own thing. There's so many nice little phrases around this. We kind of go, well, wait a minute, what did that mean? A marriage is 50-50. You just try to ask somebody what that means. President Obama comes here, I say, Mr. Obama, it's 50-50. You get to do 50% today, I get to do 50%. It doesn't quite work that way. He has a different place of authority. He gets to sign laws or sign bills. Philip doesn't. But as Mr. Obama is sitting here, he gets to hear the Word of God preach because he doesn't have authority in this flock, right? Think about that. I had not intended to spend this much time on the principle of authority, but it's been so lost in our society. Back to the text, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Note the broader principle here. Her submission ultimately, you sisters, you godly women, your submission ultimately is unto the Lord, it says in the Ephesians text, and in the Colossians text, it says, as it is fit in the Lord. Wives, your ultimate submission is under Christ. You are under your husband as under Christ. Your reverence and honor for your husband is in recognition of Christ's authority over all of your home, your marriage. Your husband is subject to Christ. You are subject or under your husband, but Christ is the final authority. He's the only authority ultimately in the home. Right? So even though as a husband, and I've been a husband a long time, even though as a husband I have authority, I'm under Christ. He sets the truth, the boundaries, the direction. He's owned me, possesses me. He's purchased me with His own precious blood, and so I'm under Him. And therefore, the wife should view it that way. She's ultimately under Christ. So your submission, sisters, should display the same submission as the church under Christ. That's the language here. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, Paul says, therefore let the wife be subject to her husband. Let me say first, or the first of the men here to say, we will fail. We do fail as a husband. But Jesus Christ will never fail. There are women today who go through hard things. But Christ will not fail. The husband is to walk in all that God's commanded him, but ultimately, he's under Christ and she's under Christ. So, command number one, and I knew I would spend more time here just because of its foundational truth. Wives, your submission to your husband will require him to be the head, the leader that he's supposed to be. It will put him in the place that God intended. He will have to exercise his God-appointed role in leading, providing, protecting, and loving as Christ. The more you look to Christ or stay under that, the more it pushes him, or in a proper way, it causes him to be more and more after Christ. He has to lead. He has to guide. He has to protect. He has to provide for. There's so many tangents we could take on this to follow the lies of our culture. And there's been such a poor scene of manhood or young manhood and what marriage is, covenant love and all that, for decades now. That young guys are, even if they do marry, they're so messed up in their views here. So command number one, loving submission, willful, joyful, under Christ, under the husband. The husband's under Christ, but he has to lead. The second command, family-centered. To be family-centered. Turn to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2. You remember this text about Paul telling Titus, and he's giving these particular commands, directives, about the different ones in the church. The older men teaching younger men. The older women teaching the younger women. So he began with older men. Then he goes to older women in verse 3. And then he tells the older, meaning the more mature, the more experienced, the more in the faith, they've been in the faith longer. What does he tell them to do? Pick it up in verse 4 of Titus 2. That they, the older women, teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Wow, that's strong, isn't it? Sisters, women, wives, if you consider the entire command here, step back and look at that two verses in kind of a macro sense. The entire command here is that the younger women be taught to be family-centered, which starts with their husband, not self-centered. Isn't there a magazine called Self? I think there used to be. I don't know if I don't keep with that. Linda, is that right? Self. No. The teaching here is that for a godly young woman growing in grace, she's to be focused on her family. She's to be giving herself, if God gives her children. Obviously, this is in the context of marriage. To be family-centered. We see this in the key words here, addressing her husband, her children, her home. The language is pretty doggone clear here. It's not this vague, the problem is, you just meet people all the time. I meet people older than me, and certainly younger. Well, I think, in our generation, I think this really doesn't matter what you think. This is God's Word. We've had enough, I think, and it ends with all kinds of ruin and destruction and damnation. All kinds of revolutions of immorality and stuff. Because I think, and God says, this is the way. If we're going to live in Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with your wife all the days of your life, we're going to have to walk in God's Word. And here, for the sisters, for you women, this is your truth. This is for you to lay hold of. Her husband, her children, her home. Which means that the wife is to give her life to think. I'm sorry. This means that the wife gives her life outside of the family context. She's neglecting her chief calling. If she's not ministering to her husband, to her children, to her family, in the home, she's moved out from her chief calling here. This is not the only text, but certainly a marvelous text out of Titus. Her husband and her family are not one of her callings. They are her calling. Not just I got a husband, I have kids. That's what they're to be about. That's where the glory of God, that's where the majesty of the gospel to godly women in the home and all that they do, it just sheds truth and light to a perishing generation. It's not just kind of important. It's gospel-centered. And to neglect that is neglect gospel-centered reality, gospel truth. How did Paul, in speaking here, how did he say it's to be lived out for you Christian women as a wife to be family-centered? How is it to be lived out? He lists 8 things here. He gives 8 areas that he's instructing. He's telling the older, experienced women to teach the younger women. 8 things. 4 of them deal with your character, but 4 of them deal with the dominion of your home. Let's just look at them real quick. I'm going to touch on them. The first is sober, temperate, disciplined. But the second one, to love her husband. Years ago in this church, during a hard stretch, one of the sisters married with children pulled me inside. Brother Philip, does it actually say somewhere in the New Testament that the wife is to love her husband? Now that's concerning that the question is being asked, isn't it? And these are people I love. But it was a sincere question. She was struggling. There was hard things going. And I said, Titus 2 does. And she pulled it out and read it, and she smiled and said, that's helpful. Of course, Philip's thinking, why did you marry him? Love your husbands. That's the second thing mentioned here. Teach the younger women, means sisters, to keep it going. We're not talking about on special celebrations or a birthday. Love your husbands. Live in the culture or in the world of love with your husband. The Christian couple should be the happiest, most joyful, strongest couple in all the world because it's a picture of the gospel. I'm not talking about fairy tales. I'm talking about the glory of God in His Son by His Spirit in marriage. This is very attainable. So I wanted to encourage you. I wanted to encourage Philip. I'm 36 years in the marriage, and by the grace of God, I hope I have many more because the fruit gets better and better. I can promise you that. To love your husband. Sisters, he is your true love. Christ is your ultimate love, right? He is your all in all. But your husband, in this life, in covenant love, he is your true love. Never forget this. Don't grow cold in it. Don't grow familiar in it. Keep your love with him growing and vibrant. Sisters, love your husbands. Don't make him feel like he's competing with others. Let him know you're the one. I told this story before, months ago. But years ago, when I was younger in my vocational career, we had an admin lady. She was a Christian woman. Her children were grown. Her husband, they decided to let her work part-time or whatever. And I told her, I said, Linda, I don't care what client I'm in, what meeting I'm in, what's going on. If Krista calls this building and needs me, you come get me right then. She just smiled. She couldn't believe it. She loved it. What's the point? My wife doesn't feel like she's competing for my attention, and nor, sister, should your husband feel like he's having to compete for your attention. You are all together each other's. As Maria Hudson said, I'm all together yours. So don't make him feel like he's competing with others. He is to be ravished with your love. We talked about this last week from the Proverbs. He is to be intoxicated, it said. He is to be exhilarated with your love and you with his. That's not just romantic love. That means the whole companionship. Man, that right there, that soundbite right there is radical truth to a perishing fleshly society. Is it not? I mean, you could take Hollywood. You could take 100 of them, put them on. What did that old guy just say? That's what I said, guys. Hey, Tom Cruise, Brad Pitt, all you other guys, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about marriage that you've never tasted of. This is covenant love. To have to tell somebody to love your husband or love your wife, you're kidding me. We're in Christ. The great ethic in Christianity is love. Over and over, breath by breath, day by day, burying each other. I'm either going to bury my dear wife or she's going to bury me or God will take us together. I don't know. But I tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to live to the fullest by the grace of God until that day comes. Sisters, love your husbands. I understand the days get hard. Children, lots of children, long days, long nights, hard days, a little bit of money, things breaking, sickness, frustration, hurts. Does that just mean we just take marriage and say, we'll get back to this in 10 years? You can't do that. Marriage is fuel, the grace of the Holy Spirit, fuel for going on in the faith because you're in it together. Needless to say, Philip could go on and on. That was just the second aspect of what Paul mentioned in Titus. The third is to love her children, to give her life for them. Now, I look at you ladies, and I look at my dear wife, and I can tell you, they give their lives for their children. I become overcome by the reality of this when I see my wife. My older kids know it. They know mom loves them. The younger kids know it. Because it's gospel reality. A woman loves her children. That's the gospel truth. Meaning gospel's being shed forth, shown forth. Loving your children, giving yourself to them. When Ian Murray did his overview of Spurgeon's life, not as I remember it, you know, other men, correct me if I'm wrong, Spurgeon said at the end of his life, "I owe everything that I am to the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and my mother's impact on my life." Wow. The impact of a godly woman on her children. You get the point. Love your husbands. Love your children. This is about being family-centered. 4 was about being discreet. 5 is about being chaste. 6, being a keeper at home. Boy, if I hadn't already taken most of the American culture and stirred them up with such anger. Oprah and all of them. I mean, all of them. Not to mention Ellen and the others. We're talking to, beloved, we're talking about, I'm in one kingdom speaking and they're in another, right? But by the grace of Jesus Christ, Ellen can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the gospel going forth out of her? It can happen. We ought to pray for these things. We ought to believe God for these things. Where were we? Lost and without hope. Keepers at home. Man, what truth. Sisters, making your home the place of your dominion. I mean, we're the activity, the life, the teaching, the nurturing, the joy, the songs, the tears. Michaela got one of those viruses years ago when she was little, and Krista spent the better part of 2 days laying in the floor with her, ministering to her. I came walking through one time, and she'd been in, I mean, we're talking about hours and hours. Men, we just typically don't do that. There she was, happily. Krista, right there with Michaela. I said, "I think I'm going to drive across town and go see my mom. And just go tell her I love her." I mean, you're talking about witness. It ought to show forth God's love for us. Love your children. Keepers at home. That's your place of dominion. 7, to be good. And 8, to be obedient to your husband. We've already covered that. Family-centered. Why is this area, why is faithfulness in these things so important? Because Paul says, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. Tell me again, I looked it up briefly in the ESV. What does it say in the ESV? The end of Titus 2:5. Reviled, that's it. That the word of God would not be reviled. Why are all these things important to you as Christian women? Because the word of God, the truths of God, the gospel of God's Son, the gospel that structures everything about who we are as men and women, would not be reviled or made a mockery of. Wow. I've got to move on. Family-centered. Loving submission and family-centered. 3, godly character. What is the command to a Christian wife? That's the theme, right? What are these commands? Go back to 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. This is in the context of the qualifications for elders and then deacons. And Paul speaks briefly of the wives. 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Amen. And turn to Proverbs 31. We don't have time to read it all, but I want to read just a few verses. Proverbs 31. Godly character. Godly character. Pick it up in verse 10. This is just the beginning, really, of the teachings to how a man should view his wife and therefore the teaching of what does a godly woman look like. Who can find a virtuous woman? This is Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. You talk about character. So that he has no need of spoil. He has no need of something else. Verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Amen. We'll stop there. And then if you'd like to later today, just go back and read then after that. What flows out of her life? She. 13 times. You talk about character. She seeketh. She riseth. She considereth. She girdeth. She perceiveth. She layeth her hands. She stretches out of her hand to the poor. You talk about godly character. And this was the king's mother saying, this is how you should view a wife. This is how Nathan, you, Jake, this is how you should pray and think. If God has you to marry, this is the kind of woman you want God to bring into your life. A woman with godly character, with the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in her life. In the broadest application of these two texts, Proverbs and this 1 Timothy, the charge, even though here, is to the leaders' wives, elders and deacons, but in the broadest application, the charge is to all Christian women. All Christian women should learn from from 1 Timothy 3 here, from Proverbs 31, obviously. All Christian women, married or unmarried, this is the character. This is the fruit on their tree. This is how they live. This is how the gospel of grace is shown forth. This is how Christ is honored. Paul, in the 1 Timothy text, notes them for their character, and he mentions four things. And these four things bring honor to Christ and to her husband, as the proverb said. Her husband does safely trust in her. Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 3 four things. Grave. ESV says dignified, right? She's a dignified woman. She's a woman of principles. She's a woman of holiness. Dignified. Second, she's not a slanderer. She's not a gossip. I pause because so much just talk, so much that can be damaging if you're not careful about. But a godly woman is dignified and holy, and she's not a gossip. She's careful with her words. She's careful with her tongue. What she speaks about. The third thing is she's sober. She's temperate. She's disciplined. She's guarded. She controls herself. She's not reckless. I was with my dad and my brother one of these special few days together. I've been gone for a couple of days. And I was with them and we were in an activity. And the young people that were there, there was a little bit of alcohol. They were a distance away. And there was about eight guys and two or three girls. And the longer the alcohol went on, the more reckless things, just in their comments and their attitude. You could just see it. I wasn't close enough to pick up on what they were saying. That's the antithesis of what Paul is talking about here. To be sober, to be temperate, to be guarded, to be in control, to possess yourself in honor. And fourth, to be faithful or reliable in all things. That's what it says in Paul's writing here about wives. Faithful in all things or reliable. Just as the Proverb 31 said, the heart of her husband, he trusts in her. She's reliable. Character. Godly character. God-centeredness. Growing in holiness. Sisters, the godly wife, you as a godly wife, or an ornament of grace to your husband. That's metaphorical language, right? That means you bring such honor to him. You bring such reality of grace and love and giving of your life. I mean, it's hard for me to put it in words what that means to me by my dear wife. And I said this I think last week, I love what Sinclair Ferguson said on one of those videos about when his wife and she's carrying in the home. And people know her more than they know him. And they come and they meet him finally. And they say, oh, I think there's a wife's name, Dorothy. I can't remember. You're her husband. And he said they knew her with such godly character that I was secondary, is really what he was saying. And they knew her for her godliness. Sisters, a godly wife is an ornament of grace to her husband. Your life, your love and your virtue are to radiate towards Him. Because what did I say? You're ultimately living unto Christ. And so as you view your husband, it's as he has a bigger cone of vision. It looks unto Christ. No different than the husband loving her as Christ loved the church. Godly character. Just don't have time to expand on this, but you understand there's numerous texts that speak of godliness, self-control, and even some of the texts we've already looked at from the Titus passage, etc. And fourthly, the fourth command to a godly woman and particularly to a godly wife, inward beauty. 1 Peter 3. Turn to 1 Peter 3. Years ago, I preached through 1 Peter and 1 Timothy, and they give, both writers give very specific instructions, commands to the sisters. But I want to pick it up here in Peter's teaching, Peter's thoughts. Go back to verse 3. You know, we'd already talked about this being subjection. That starts with that in verse 1. Verse 2, being chaste. But pick it up in verse 3. Who's adorning? This is the Christian wife, the Christian woman, ye wives. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Verse 4. Okay, Peter, where should it be? But let it, your adorning, that is, let it be the hidden man or the hidden heart, the person of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What a verse. Two verses. Listen to this, wives. Listen to this, young ladies, young girls. A wife is to be focused on inward beauty, not outward beauty. Your husband will tell you all the time, you're just beautiful to me. Just listen to him. Listen to him. Don't worry about all the other garbage in the society that's telling you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Just walk in what Peter's saying here. A wife is to focus on the heart, the inner beauty. You talk about counterculture statement. Shocking. Hey, manager of Target, you got to remove every magazine that deals with vanity and women trying to adorn the outside. Mr. Neely, that means about 97% of my magazines go away. Okay, manager of Target, take 97% and get rid of them. They're only corrupting people. They're only telling you you don't measure up. That's what they tell all of you girls and you wives. You don't measure up. We're talking about the supposed glamour ones of the country. They're driven by it. It's just a snowball. It's just fleshly, worldly. It's not after Christ. God sees inward beauty. That's what He's speaking about here. It is counterculture. It's counter the world. It's Christ honoring. For women in America, the obsession for beauty is out of control. It drives a multi-billion-dollar industry. It's unsatisfied, the quest for whatever beauty is supposed to be. Meaning, it moves all over the map. It's gotten to be strange, bizarre. I don't need to go there. You get the point. But the wife, according to Scripture, is to focus on inward beauty, the adorning. God gives instruction. Where should your emphasis be? Where should your real effort be? Put your effort towards adorning inward, the inner woman. Yeah, you're going to care for yourself. I understand that. You're going to have clothing and you're going to have what you do with your hair and you may have some jewelry, however you view jewelry and things like that. But Peter's talking about inward adorning, godliness, holiness, purity, something that flows out of you that people go, wow, now that's beauty. Yes, it is. That's gospel beauty coming out. Peter states it in a negative way, right? Three ways. The negative, being carried away with, being consumed by hair, jewelry, and clothing. Everybody hear that? Didn't get real complicated, did it? He says, don't go after these things with all your energy. Don't be consumed by those things. The women of the world can only focus on that. They don't know anywhere else to focus. They're lost. They're perishing. They're insecure. They're always thinking they don't measure up. In Christ Jesus, we've been washed. We've been cleansed. We're clean vessels. We're His. There's such depth to this. This could liberate, truly liberate, Christian women across our country if they hear this. Perhaps they've heard it. Maybe they hadn't heard it in a long time, but it could be incredibly helpful to them. Obviously, today there's just too much effort and money spent on outward adornment. You Christian ladies, you sisters, need to know how to walk in victory here. You talk about being liberated, and I'm not implying that you would never care for yourself. That's obvious. You care for yourself. You take care of yourself. Your husband can help you there in terms of just having the right proper view of that. But you need to know how to walk in victory here. You have to keep this in moderation. You have to have your heart after inward things. And therefore, brothers, men, don't put pressure on your wife to be like the vain, sensual women of our day. Let's just don't go there, men. Don't ever subscribe to that way of thinking. Be careful. It's subtle. It can be very subtle. But it's real. And God is so gracious and full of truth and perfect in His instruction. And wonderful in these types of passages to speak to the superior reality of an inward beauty. And it'll radiate from your life. God says inward beauty is marked by a meek and quiet spirit. Right? That's what He says here. Let it be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And therefore, it will radiate to God's glory. Yes, the wife who is content, the wife who is temperate, the wife who walks in moderation and caution here, and the wife that is virtuous, is in the sight of God, the one true God. That's of great price to Him. Wow, that's a great price for Him. It's like saying to us men, bodily exercise profiteth little. It can be some profit, but godliness is profitable unto all things. We have to be careful as men how we possess ourselves. God sees the heart. So for you sisters, when you walk in this truth and you have great victory here, you don't get consumed with those outwards and you're worried about the inward heart and growing in Christ, it is a great blessing to your husband and it is a testimony to this world. Family, friends, high school people you knew, etc. It blows people away because you're ruled by a greater reality. And you can age with grace. And you can age with beauty in a holiness way. Let me close. Sisters and dear wives, be renewed in what God's Word speaks to you. Be renewed. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of God wash you, encourage you, build you up. Wear this wardrobe, what we've been reading about. Wear this. Walk in this. Live this reality. These commands, these truths. Walk in loving submission to your husband. Joyfully. Faithfully. Second, be family-centered. Give all that you have to them. Loving your husband, loving your children. Walking in these realities in your home. Third, show forth or grow in grace so that your life has godly character. There's such honor about your life and you as a wife and how it preaches to others. And fourthly, cultivate or maintain inward beauty. Inward beauty. It is a testimony, sisters. It's a testimony of Christ and it's a testimony to a world who desperately needs to see this. And it's an ornament of grace to your husband. God is honored. Your husband is honored. And the gospel is shown forth. So, amen. Questions? Comments? Now, come on. Y'all hear me? Questions, comments. So do I, as a husband. Thank you. Saints, go ahead, brother. Keepers at home, right? Working at home, that's what the ESV says. That's kind of a topic that has different layers to it. The question is, keepers at home, how would that apply to a woman that ever works outside the home? Basically. And that's got a lot of layers to it. The guiding principle is her husband taking care of the home, providing it all, caring for the family. But the principle is that's number one. There are circumstances, and I'm talking about through the centuries, where women have some level of work. Proverbs 31, the wife is, I mean, she's making fabrics, and she's industrious. Have you ever heard John MacArthur's two or three sermons out of Proverbs 31? It's incredible. But she's not career-based. She's not self-identity-based. I got to go find my identity. The world just tells the ladies, you got to find your identity in something else. Just be a wife or a mother? Come on. That's what they're hearing. That's the lie of the enemy. But the foundation principle is she's running or guiding the affairs of the home. Work outside the home, we'd have to talk more extensively on that. But the principle is she's in the home. So that's the way I know to simplify the answer. Well, this is so real to gospel living, gospel relationship, and gospel testimony. Husbands, wives. Next week we'll talk about parenting. So that'll be session or building block number 5, parenting. Why don't I pray? Father, we thank you for your word again and again, speaking, teaching with all authority. We thank you, Lord, that you gave Adam his wife, that you designed and created the union of marriage and the gift of children, and what it means for a wife to walk in Christ. Help the sisters, build them up. Let your word be fresh truth to their hearts and to how they live and how they grow in grace, to the inward woman and to all these truths that you've spoken from your word. Thank you, Lord. May our marriages, starting with us as men, may our marriages resound to the glory of God. May the sisters grow in grace. May Providence Chapel have a high view of God and a high view of marriage. Help us, Lord. Meet with us as we continue on in worship for the glory of your Son. Amen.